We are in the, I believe the fifth stanza. Is that right? No, fourth, my bad. Fourth stanza, and 25 through 32. So we'll be in Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. Now, why am I so focused on the psalm? Well, it's because this psalm is so crucial to our everyday life. It tells us what is the role of God's word in the life of the believer. The psalmist so creatively and I think brilliantly lays this out in these 22 stanzas, and he does this in what's called an acrostic. And we don't really get to see it or to really observe it in the English, but in the Hebrew, this acrostic is set up according to the Hebrew alphabet. So for example, verses 1 through 8, that first section of the psalm, all begins with Aleph. That's the letter A in the Hebrew alphabet. Verses 9 through 16, right, the next section, all those verses begin with the letter B in Hebrew alphabet. And what we find ourselves in the Dalet section. This is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And yes, every single verse starts with that Dalet. So it starts with that letter. So it is a very artistic way of putting it. But Psalm 119, that acrostic setup isn't there just for beauty, which it is on its own right. It's really telling us what is the A to Z of God's word in the life of a believer. It is a comprehensive, personal description of God's word in the life of a believer. And it kind of reminds me of a manual for a microwave or for a car or for an appliance. Typically, we get those manuals and we say, well, I mean, most of us will kind of throw it over our shoulder and be like, I can figure out how to use it. In that manual, though, it tells us how everything works, how the buttons work, what the different lights mean, all that stuff. But there's usually this section in the back. And the section in the back will say, well, if you run into this problem, right, troubleshooting, if you run into the problem, here's what you need to do to correct it. Here's what you need to do to address it. And Psalm 119 is comprehensive, and it does have the usual role, the usual function of the Word of God in the life of a believer. But the passage we're looking at today is kind of like the back pages of that manual. It's going to tell us what do we do when things are not going the way we think they're supposed to. What do we do when we have reached our limit? When it feels like we tried everything and it's not getting better, and we're just over it. And just like the psalmist is a believer. The psalmist trusts in the Lord. He believes his word. And yet what we're going to find in Psalm 119 is that there is this sadness and depression and despair in this believer. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, then this passage is for you. This passage is saying, you may be down, but you are not out. And if you don't find yourself in that season of life, then be encouraged and draw from this so that you could encourage others who are in those seasons. So what we're going to see this morning, we will see two ways to respond to sorrow and depression using God's word. And as we will see, that the psalmist is incredibly honest to himself. The psalmist is honest to God about what he's going through. And we see someone in that honesty resolved to depend on God and to commit to and committed to obey God. And so that should be with us. There will be moments when we feel that we have reached the end of our ability, where sorrow and depression and distress sets in. But those moments, as we'll see, those are precious moments where God meets us, where God sees us in the dust, low on the ground, and draws us into a deeper devotion to him. So the psalmist is going to show us this, and he's going to show us this in two movements, two responses to depression and sadness. The first movement is from dust to dependence. We'll see that in verses 25 through 27. And the second movement is from depression to devotion. And that's 28 through 32. So from dust to dependence, and from depression to devotion. And my hope and prayer for you as you listen to this message, as you study God's word along with me, my hope is that you love God's word all the more as a result. That you don't see it as just a life preserver, something to get you through, but you see it as a sail that propels you to greater holiness, greater faithfulness to the Lord, and that it gives you everything you need to navigate trials and to navigate those heavy, hard trials that life brings to us. So with that in mind, let's read our passage this morning. Again, we're Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. This is the word of the Lord. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinance before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and read this passage, knowing that some of us are in the midst of difficult trials right now. Or some of us have just come out of those trials. Some of us are about to head in those trials and we don't even know it. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that we would find encouragement and strength, that you would be exalted high. And Lord, just like the psalmist prays, Lord, that you would help us to understand and help us to live out what your word has for us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So by the time we get to verse 25, the psalmist has gone through a few sections. And in those sections, he has said about, he has wrote about the blessedness that comes with following God's word. He writes that if we treasure God's word in our heart, not only do we live for him, not only do we live a pure life, but if we treasure God's word in our heart, we are considered blessed. That our worship and our rejoice and our joy to the Lord increases. And so if you were to read verses 1 through 16, and you stop there, you think, wow, this life, the life of the psalmist is going pretty good for him. But then we get to verses 17 through 24, and we begin to get a little bit more insight. There's opposition that the psalmist sees. We're introduced to what's called, what he calls the arrogant. These are these princes, these people in authority who have aligned themselves against the psalmist and are conspiring against him. And as we read through Psalm 19, we see that actually everything in his world is not peachy. There's actual danger here. There's conflict. There are times that he fears for his life. There's suffering. And so when we get to verse 25, we find the psalmist in anguish. Look at verse 25 again. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. Okay, the word soul, when we see that in the Old Testament, the word soul isn't that immaterial part of your body that or immaterial part of you that leaves your body when you die. The Old Testament, most of the time when it uses that, is talking about the whole of the person, right? The person in their entirety, in their very being. And so what he's saying here is that who I am, every part of me is clinging to the dust right now. And you might have in the NAS, you'll say cleaving, but clinging is I think, like, a better word for it. It's clinging or you're sticking to. This is the same word that's used in Genesis 2, where God brings Eve, right, to Adam, and we say that man is to leave his father and mother and cleave and cleave to his wife. That's the same word. It's to cling to his wife. Now, that's a super joyful moment, right? We think about those moments in weddings, when we attend weddings, and we rejoice that God has brought a man and woman together that cling them, like the husband clings to his wife. However, here, the psalmist doesn't mention another person. He's clinging not to a person. It says here he's clinging to dust. Now, this is the top soil of dirt. If you go to a dirt field, and you kind of take your hands and rub it on the dirt, and you start to get a little pile, that's a dirt, right? That's a dust he's talking about. So he's saying, I'm clinging to that dust. You kind of picture someone who's just on the floor, not wanting to get up, not feeling encouraged, but just sad and depressed and covered in dirt, covered in this dust. And so this is where the psalmist clings to. This is where he's at. If we dive a little bit later, a little bit into other passages, we kind of see this dust is often associated with times of distress and danger. And over again is mentioned as alluding to death, alluding to the grave. And you think of Job. Job uses this word. He uses this word for dust. However, he doesn't, it's kind of interesting when it comes about. You guys know the story of Job, right? Job, his family is killed, right? Satan goes and gets his family killed. And how does Job respond? Well, to that, he responds pretty well, right? He says, naked I come, naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? He responds in worship. He responds in recognizing that God gives and God takes away. And then Satan is allowed to attack his health. And when he attacks his health, his wife has enough, right? His wife says, Job, look at everything that's happened. Just curse God and die. Let it be over. Curse God and die. And Job responds correctly to his wife. And it says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So when does Job mention the dust here? It sounds like he's responding pretty well. Well, if you read in Job, there's after he says that to his wife, there's now 7 days of silence. And in those 7 days of silence, that's where his friends come. His friends don't say anything to him. They're just sitting there. And the Bible says that no one wanted to speak a word because his pain was so great. And when he starts to speak again, when Job starts to speak again, he starts to say things like, I wish I wasn't born. It would have been better had I not been born. And his friends jump in, try to help him out. His friends aren't helping out, right? His friends are saying, well, probably because you sinned, Job. And as a response to his friends, right, as he's hearing all this, and later on in the book of Job, he says, you know what? The grave is ready for me. Where is my hope? Who regards my hope? Will it go down with me to Sheol, right, to death? Shall we together go down into the dust? That's where Job is at. He responded well. But this idea, going back to where how the psalmist is clinging to the dust, the psalmist has given up. He's clinging to dust. He's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at what's going on around him, where he's at, and he's saying, you know what? I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I wish I was dead. That word for dust is that strong. And this is why I love the scriptures. It's so honest. It doesn't try to, Psalm 119, the psalmist here isn't trying to portray himself like, yes, life goes well, you know, have some hard bumps, and you trust the word of God and you move forward. The psalmist is letting us in on how hard life gets. And maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you've been to a place where death seemed like a better alternative. And he's just saying, Lord, just take me home now. Maybe you said it in different ways. Maybe you said, I can't handle this anymore. Maybe it's a little bit more anger. You said, Lord, this is stupid. I can't believe you're letting me do this. Don't you know how much I've already been through? We're going to face different circumstances in our lives. that prompts us to respond that way. And that could be so many, it could be medical issues that we're facing between us or our family. It could be the day-to-day grind of parenting that just wears us down. It could be a marriage that you feel like you're stuck in. It could be persistent sin. It could be a discontentment where the job that you're in or where God has you. Whatever it is, these things tend to wear us down. And we get to a place where we feel like the psalmist, that all we have to hold on to, the only thing we have to cling to is dust. Now, I want to say one more thing before we get to our points. This happens to even the most mature believers. So I don't want you to look at this and be like, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay away from that. Like, this is going to happen. This happens to, I mean, look at the psalmist. The psalmist knows God's word. He wants to live accordingly. Look how he writes about God's word. I don't think there's anyone in the Old Testament, I would say, who understands the implications of God's word more than Psalm 119. But even he says, I just have dust to hold on to. I just want death. So I want to say it's not feeling this that's the issue. It's not that you feel this, that automatically you're, okay, repent. It's what you do with it. What do you do with that? And this brings us to our first point. The psalmist responds to this sense of despair and anguish. He responds to this by going to dependence to the Lord. So this is our first movement. The first movement, the first response that we see the psalmist is that he goes from dust to dependence on God. From dust to dependence. So, what does the psalmist do? Now, he doesn't change the situation, right? You don't read in any of this passage, or even all of Psalm 119, you don't see his situation change and he's better. Right? He doesn't run away from the situation, and he doesn't complain about it. He doesn't point the finger to God and say, Lord, if you had just acted sooner, I wouldn't be here right now. Instead, he goes to prayer. He goes to prayer. And I've been guilty of this. I mean, how many times do we face a trial? Do we face this overwhelm and depression? And it takes us time to go to prayer. Right? Our first reaction is not, Lord, help me. The first reaction is, okay, how can I fix this? How can I get out of this? Well, the psalmist doesn't bother. He goes to prayer. And he goes to prayer simply because he knows God listens. He knows the character of the person he's praying to. And look how simple it is. Look at the end of verse 26, or sorry, I'm sorry, 25. He says, my soul cleaves to the dust, and his prayer is this, revive me. Revive me according to your word. Now, this reviving is not give me life or give me physical life. This revival is a sense of vitality. He wants a renewed sense of energy, a sense of purpose. He wants to be up from the dust and pursuing the Lord. He's not feeling that right now. Imagine what he wants is kind of like a runner who gets their second wind. Right, you're running and you're starting to die down, and all of a sudden, like, hey, where's this energy? I don't know. I don't know where it's coming from. I'm just going to use it, right? And you keep running. Or I think of a boxer who's about to be defeated, and his coach in his corner says just the right thing to him to help him to keep fighting. I think this is what the psalmist wants from God. But if you look at what follows, he asks us to revive him. But what does he say after that? Look at verse 25. He says, revive me according to your word. You see, this prayer isn't a baseless cry. He's not just saying, God, I'm just asking you to do this thing for me. I don't know if you're going to do it or not. I'm just help me out here. His prayer is grounded on what God has communicated in his promises. And this is what starts the movement out of the dust to dependence. Now listen to the answer. The answer to your despair, it's going to be a little hard to say. The answer to despair, it doesn't come from yourself. If it was up to ourselves, we would stay in our despair. Okay, and I would also say the answer to your prayer or the answer to your despair doesn't come from blog posts, and it doesn't originate from your friends. God can use your friends, but as a believer, the answer to your despair, to your anguish, originates from God's promises. That's where the power is. That's where you see God at work, in the promises of God and what God has communicated to us in his word. And I mean, just think about all the encouragement that we have in the word of God. I immediately think of Psalm 23. You know, you read there in Psalm 23 that you have a great shepherd. And then that shepherd's walking through a valley with you. And if you just think about all the promises that Psalm 23 has, that my shepherd restores my soul, that there is nothing that I lack that when I'm with him. I was going through a trial, and I texted our pastor, I texted Patrick, and I said, "Brother, pray for me. I just need some encouragement." He said this. He said, he brought Psalm 23, and he said, "You're in a valley right now. That valley is not the destination. If you're in a valley, you're not going to stay in that valley. God doesn't want you to stay in that valley. That's not where he's taking you to. You go to Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, he says he's preparing a table for you where you're going to sit and enjoy and be refreshed even though your enemies are present. And it says, and that psalm ends, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life." See, the word of God has these promises that we go to, that's what's going to deliver us from the anguish. Psalm 51, right? Our brother Jose read Psalm 51 this morning. And I think one of the ways that we get anguish and despair and depressed is when our sin is before us. And Psalm 51, we just are confronted with promise after promise after promise that we see fulfilled in the New Testament, that God is so readily and willing to forgive us, that he's not just going to forgive us, he's going to cleanse us. And rather than casting us away, rather than just pushing us away, he restores to us the joy of salvation. Now, why does God do that? Yes, because he loves us. But if you're in that trial, if you're in that mindset of there's so much going on, I'm in such anguish and depression, you look at what Christ did. And you see that Christ was pierced for our transgressions, that he was wounded for our iniquities. And we read in the New Testament that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Look and listen to how much is loaded in this prayer. Revive me according to your word. And in going to prayer and going to God's word, what you start to do is you remove yourself from clinging to the dust and you start to depend on God's promises. But look at what follows. Verse 26, he says, "I have told you of my ways and you have answered me." Now that verb is this retelling is kind of a recounting. It's almost like a counting term. It's like you're going to count and you're going to count again, right? You're going to look it over and make sure that you have the right number. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to recount everything that I've been through. Look at what he says. I'm going to tell of my ways. I'm going to recount everything, and not just the times where God has answered prayer, which, by the way, how many times do we say prayer requests in our small groups and in church and even in our family? And how many times do we go back to those prayer requests, right? And we recount, what were the prayers that were prayed this past year? And how has God answered those prayers? So the Psalms is doing that. He's recounting those times where he needed God. But I also think that this is a little bit broader. It's not just including the times that he needed God's help and he cried out to God. I think this is also including the times of sin, including the times of sinful attitudes. You think, God, these are my ways. And how does the Lord respond, right? How does the Lord respond to every single instance of that life, right? Look at verse 26. So I have told you of my ways, and you have answered me. You have answered me. I don't think you have to go back that far to see how God has answered you. I walked through many difficulties with a lot of people from our church. I see people who've lost their jobs suddenly. Medical diagnosis, dying family members. I've talked to people who've fallen deep into temptation, and they just look at their lives and say, I can't believe I did that, and are just devastated. Now, you go through each, whatever situations you've gone through, think about those situations, and I want you to think about how has God answered you? How has God answered you when you question your own salvation? Right, which I'm sure many of us have been there. How has God answered you when that crisis hit all of a sudden? How has God answered you when you struggled with loneliness? I think what we see is God answers. And this is so important to do if you're in a place where you feel like all you could do is cling to dust. Because what is our initial reaction to that? Our initial reaction is to want to stay there, is to want to look at the present and say, I just want God to fix this. But the psalmist doesn't do that. The psalmist doesn't look at what he's doing, what's going on now. The psalmist looks at in the past and says, God has been faithful. God has listened and God has answered me. I love how David says it. This is Psalm 138, verse 3. David says, on the day I called, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. So how is the psalmist moving from clinging to dust to dependence? Well, he moves from clinging to dust to dependence by first going to prayer. He goes and then remembers how God has answered them. And look how he wraps up this section. He then goes to depending on God to teach him. Right, look at the end of verse 26. He says, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Psalmist says that he needs God to teach him. The psalmist is saying to God, God, I want to become a learner of you. And in the Hebrew, that word for teach, in other forms, means learn. And so one form of the verb means learn, the other form of the verb means teach. It's the same word. But what it's getting at is that it wants essentially a discipleship relationship. That I want to be your learner. I want to be under you. I want you to teach me how to live life. And the psalmist is specifically thinking of God's statutes, right? If you look at the end of verse 26, it says, teach me your statutes. Now, one of the reasons why I love Psalm 119 is because you have there so many references, so many synonyms to God's word, and each synonym highlights a different aspect of God's word. So the word statute here is something that is engraved in stone, something that is it's highlighting God's permanence and lasting nature of his word. And so God has his word for us. And in deep anguish, he's saying, this word doesn't change. This word is permanent. This word is going to last. This word doesn't depend on what you're going through. You might think, okay, well, how does that help me? How does that help me in the midst of it? I think it gives us an anchor. I think it takes out that stress of the circumstances, of putting way too much weight on the circumstances and seeing God's word is going to endure. God's promises are going to be true. What God has told me to do, that is still the right thing to do. Whatever you face doesn't change what God tells you to do, and there's a simplicity in that I think is freeing. Here's kind of a quick question that might sound unrelated, but I promise to bring it back. Okay, how do you typically solve problems? All right, how do you solve problems? We face various issues, right? Different kinds of problems every day. And so how do you solve those problems? Now, this is particularly interesting to me. My job, I'm a physics teacher. So one of my jobs is to teach students how to solve physics problems. And this is what I see. When I tell students, I give students a problem, like, here's the problem, go ahead and try. What I notice over the years of teaching is that the immediate result is like, what's the answer? What's the answer? How do I get the answer? What's the equation I need to use? Just tell me what I need to do to get my answer. And doing that, they're skipping basics, they're skipping the principles that were taught to them, and they want to get the answer, but in getting the answer, they get stuck. And this happens not just in my classes, this happens in everyday life. Instead of saying, okay, what do I need to focus on? What's the basics here? We start to say, okay, what gets me out of this trial? What's my quick fix? What would make me comfortable again? But when you look at how the psalmist is dealing, the psalmist goes back to the basics. He's simple. What does God command me to do? In fact, he goes one step further. Not just, what does God command me to do? Lord, teach me what to do. But he says, Lord, I need you, yes, teach me, but I need you to make me understand. Right? Look at the first verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. And you just look at the dependence here. The verb here is an intellectual understanding of God's word. What does God's word actually mean? And how do I actually implement that in my life? And so these precepts that he's asking God to make him understand, these precepts are the responsibilities and procedures that God has given to his people. This is what he expects of us and how to do them. And look where he wants to go. For what purpose, right? Why does he want God to make him understand? The end of verse 27. So I will meditate on your wonders. He needs God to make him understand the word. And there's that great dependence, right? He needs God to make him understand the word so he can see amazing things that God does. He wants to see these wondrous acts that God does. Now, this is not just miracles. I think it includes miracles. I think it includes a lot of what God has done in the Old Testament. But I think this also includes his providence. How does God work in everything? Now, there's a quick contrast here. If you go to verse 18. Well, you don't have to go there, but I'll just tell you. If you go to verse 18, there's this familiar prayer that Patrick prays almost every Sunday. He says, Lord, help us to see wondrous things in your law, right? That's verse 18. That's the same word here, right? In verse 27, it's the same word where it says your wonders. It's the same word as verse 18. But what's the difference? Difference is the context. The psalmist is asking to see this again because he needs to be refreshed by God's word. He wants to be reminded that God has not left him in a pit of dust to die, but is actually at work in his situation. And this is why he goes to the word. Listen how he puts it in verse 92. Listen how important the word is to him. Verse 92, later on, the psalmist writes, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished. Is the word of God that important to you? Where you would say, if the word has not been my delight, if that had not been the thing I was pursuing, if that had not been my anchor, I would have perished. Maybe a more difficult question, what is it that you would say? What is it that you would say, if that had not been there, I would have perished? The psalmist knows, is it only the word of God? It is only his promises to him that he has, that he can hang on to. And if you're a believer, if you're here and you're ready to give up, and you think God has given up on you, and you can't just take another thing, you can't have another thing go wrong, know that God hasn't given up on you. I had a student a little while ago come up to me. It was exam day. He comes up to me on exam day and says, professor, I'm going through something right now. And over the years, I'll say it this way. I've been conditioned to think like, okay, here comes an excuse, exam day. He comes up to me and says, the last 24 hours have been so hard. And I just feel like God hates me right now. How many of you have been there? How many of you have looked at a series of events and say, hey, where is God's love for me? Well, I know God hasn't given up on you. And the reason I know this is because two reasons, actually. One reason is God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. You are a child of God, then his words and promises will come to pass for you. That's why the psalmist goes, according to your word, God, revive me. So one reason God is faithful. The second reason is you are still here. You are still here. God has you here. And if God has you here, and if you're a believer, that means he has a purpose and an intentionality for you and that he's caring and shepherding you. So what does the psalmist do? What do we do? In our distress, in our depression, we go to God in full dependence. We depend on him for revival. We look and see how we could have been dependent on him in the past and how he's been faithful in the past. And we ask him to teach us his word. Now, will that make your circumstances go away? No. But it will breathe new life to your soul. And it will strengthen you for your walk. So the first response that we see is the psalmist clings to the dust. He clings to the dust, but then moves to depending on God. But there's a second response. The second response is that he goes from depression to devotion to God. He moves from depression to devotion to God. Now, look at verse 28. He starts up again. He says, my soul weeps because of grief. And I like how the ESV translates. The ESV says, my soul melts with sorrow. That word for weeps is like a dripping. It's like when you have a leaky roof. He's like losing his soul because he's crying out so much. And at this point, we might wonder, well, what happened to depending on God? What was all verse 25 to 27 about? If he just goes right back to my soul's weeping of grief, did it even help? And the answer is yes, it did help. It did help because without dependence on God, there would be no devotion to God. He needs to depend on God. And that doesn't, again, that's not a fix. He's still weeping, but he's also still praying. He's not giving into the motion, the emotion of what he's feeling and saying, that's it, it's worthless now, I'm not even going to pray. He still goes to prayer. Look what he says. He says at the end of verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. The psalmist is saying, Lord, I'm here in my grief and sorrow and depression. I can't even stand. And that word for strength is to erect, is to bring up. And he's like a man who can't hold himself up and is pleading for God to lift him up and put him on his feet. I just want to point out one thing here. We need to be very careful on how much power we give our feelings. The psalmist here is feeling powerful emotions. Yet he still goes to God. He still entrusts himself to him, and his feelings doesn't change that. We're still going to be sad at times. We're still going to be depressed. We're still going to be in anguish. But don't let your feelings be the final judge of God's faithfulness. Your sadness doesn't mean that God isn't working. And don't use your feelings as a sole measure of your own faith and trust of the Lord. The psalmist doesn't. He is struggling with grief and depression, but he continues to go to God. He continues to pray to him and trust him in his word. And look at what he says. He follows that up with two requests, right, in verse 29. Verse 29, he says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. So earlier he had prayed to understand God's word, but now he wants to live by it, right? And these are the differences. If you compare the two requests that he has in verse 29 compared to what he said in verse 26, there's an emphasis in how he lives. And he wants God to remove the way of falsehood. He doesn't want to live according to lies. And what you see there is an awareness and a maturity of the psalmist. He knows where he is at emotionally. This is hard for him. And whenever we're faced with difficulty, we could start viewing the world and God through our distorted lens of sorrow. And so the psalmist says, remove the false way from me. Paul Tripp has this great section in one of his books. He says this, left unchecked, discouragement will become your eyes and your ears, determining what you see and hear and how you see and hear it. Unchecked, it will become the master of your emotions and the ruler of your choices and actions. Unchecked, discouragement will rob you of your hope and motivation. It will steal your reason for doing good things. It will rob you of your ability to trust. It will make you closed, self-protective, and easily overwhelmed. Discouragement will sap you of your strength and courage, and it will cause you to see negative where nothing is negative and miss the positive that is right in front of you. If given room, discouragement will tell you lies and have the power to destroy your life. Discouragement is natural for someone who's suffering, but it makes a very, very bad master. See, the psalmist is aware of that and doesn't want any room for that and goes to God. God, remove this. Remove this and instead graciously grant me your law. Now, this word for law is not just the Ten Commandments. This law is the totality of God's teachings. He wants God to graciously give him the law, give him his teachings when he's in the midst of this difficult road. There's this great translation of the psalm by a man named Alec Motier. And he says, when revealed truth penetrates through our sorrows to the place where it can lift us up, that is a work of grace. You understand that removing the way of falsehood when you're suppression and sadness, that is an act of grace in itself. And it is in further act of grace that God gives you his word in a time of sorrow and depression. And maybe you've been there before where someone sends you a verse and it comes right at the perfect time. Or you listen to a sermon and it just cuts through the noise of your heart and ministers to you. That's God ministering through his word. But the psalmist continues. He's going from depression to devotion, and he does this with a string of commitments. Look at verse 30. He says, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinance before me, and I cling to your testimonies. He is setting himself up to choose what he's going to do. He's setting himself up to choose to obey. Now, what if you don't feel like it? How can you do that when you're in a moment of depression and sadness? Maybe you don't want to do that. Maybe you're saying, well, God hasn't changed my heart yet, so I can't follow his word until he changes my heart. It's easy to look yourself while you're in the dust and say, I'm not ready. Or to say, I can't do this, it's too difficult. But even the psalmist, whose soul is being poured out because of grief, he still obeys. Now, how does he obey? How does he do that? And here's the thing. Don't overthink this. You have a choice of how to respond in your depression and sorrow. You have a choice of how to respond when you're in trial. And it's simple. Do you obey God's word or do you disobey? Do you step out in faith or do you stay in your sadness? Now, we could be deceived and we could say, I can't do this because it's so hard on me. God will understand. Be careful with that, because in doing that, you are setting for yourself the standard of faithfulness. God has told us what faithfulness looks like. Faithfulness is trusting in God's word and doing what God's word says. And so the psalmist knows this. The psalmist says, Lord, I need you to remove the false way from me. Remove it from me, Lord, but I am choosing your word. It's going to be hard sometimes. It could be scary. But if you're a believer, God requires it of you. And it is how we move from the dust to devotion. It is how we move out of depression to trusting and trusting the Lord and moving forward with him. There's this great quote from Lord of the Rings. I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. Frodo has just taken the burden, or is being told about the burden of the ring and everything that it comes with it, all the danger and everything that's going on with the evil that's present in the world. And Frodo kind of blurts out and says, I wish it had not happened at my time. Gandalf was this wise wizard. He says, well, so do I. And so do all who live to see it. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that's given to us. You don't choose the trial that you're in, but you do choose how you respond. And the psalmist says, I choose a faithful way. Psalmist says, I am no longer going to stay clinging to the dust. Look at this full turnaround. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, I cling to your testimonies. Compare that to verse 25. Verse 25, he started out this section saying, I cling to the dust. And now after working through all this, he says, I cling to your testimonies. Lord, what you say is true, that's what I cling to. And it started with just trusting in the Lord. It started with depending on him and then moving to commitment, moving to devotion. But that doesn't mean the trial's gone. Look at verse 31b. Verse 31b, trial is still there. He's saying, oh, Lord, do not put me to shame. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I do not want to fall and get into disobedience. Keep me from that, Lord. So there's still a pleading to God, but that pleading to God is alongside with his devotion to him. And verse 32 kind of wraps it up. Verse 32 says, I shall run the way of your commandments. You know why that verse is so significant? Usually what we see in that verse, we will see, I walk the way of your commandments. That's typical Old Testament language, right? I walk the path that you say, they tell me to do. I walk the path of your word. However, he says, run. And you compare that to where he started. He said, Lord, I cling to the dust, but now I run. I run the way of your commandments. Lord, I am eager and desirous and full of energy to obey what your word has taught me. And God never commands us to do something without giving us the means to do it. Even here, the psalmist says, yes, I run. Verse 32, I shall run the way of your commandments for what? For you will enlarge my heart. He's not doing this on his own. There's still dependence on God. There's still God. You need to open up my heart. You need to broaden my heart out so that in the midst of this dust, in the midst of my weeping, I am running after your commandments. So we've seen how the psalmist goes from dust to dependence, and from depression to devotion. One last encouragement here. When you're feeling low or anxious or frustrated, what I want you to know is that those feelings are powerless against the love of God. How do we know that? I think that's always a question. How do I know, right? If you're in the middle and you have those feelings, how do I know that to be true? You know it to be true because that's what God's word tells us. God's word tells us that God did not spare his son. Do you understand the amount of love that he has for you? That he did not spare his son, that his son died, The Son was raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And when I look at that, and when I look at what God did, and I think, what can separate us from the love of God? We know not tribulation, not sword, but let me say, not your own depression can separate you from the love of God. Not your own time of anguish and distress. God is there and he is shepherding you, and we are to be committed to him in the midst of that. And if you're here this morning and you haven't committed to the Lord, you don't know what it is for that hope to get you through when life gets difficult. My plea for you is that you would just entrust yourself to the completed work on the cross. And if you are here and you're trusting the Lord, my encouragement for you is look at God's word and know that you could get up from the dust and you could cling to his Son. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, with heavy hearts, knowing that in times of trials, Father, we so often run to things, Lord, that are not true. We do go to that way of falsehood. And we just ask you, God, that you would help us to remove that away from us, Lord, that we would run clearly in the opposite direction and run toward your Son. Lord, that we'll be reminded of the grace that we have been given to us. We'll be reminded of the love that we will never be separated from. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us so that in those times of anguish and sadness and depression, Lord, that we would just cling to your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.